No, I count a great privilege and honor to serve him. Acts chapter number 12, I'll say a little bit about last 2 weeks we were in Ohio, Western PA, and Eastern PA, did about 15 hours worth of driving in a week and a half span, preached in four different churches during that time, and now we're back. So that's where we've been the last 2 weeks, and preaching out and about, and I would say this, keep my wife's pastor and the church she grew up in. I know many of you have been praying for Mrs. Sue Spencer. She actually passed away this past Friday. Friday morning, she passed away. They called hospice in on Thursday, and she went home to be with the Lord on Friday. So be praying. I'm thankful for the promise of heaven. Amen. I'm thankful that she was saved, and one day we'll see her again in glory. And God, I tell you what, she's not hurting anymore. She's running around in glory. With the Lord and Savior, but to be praying for the family, praying for Pastor Spencer and Vernon Baptist Church, if you would please, during this time. We'll be going to the memorial service, whenever that is, and singing in it, probably beginning of May or whenever that would be. So keep praying for that, and keep praying for the family and church, if you would please. But Acts chapter number 12 is where we're going to be looking at this evening, Acts chapter number 12. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture in the entirety of the book of Acts because of what it stands for and what it is. You look at this passage of Scripture, and it's a powerhouse of a passage of Scripture in regards to one particular certain subject. That's the subject of prayer. If you look at prayer, prayer is one of the most neglected areas of our Christian life. Sometimes we're really good at worrying. Sometimes we're really good at trying to solve things our own way. When in all reality, if we just prayed just that little bit more, I wonder what God could do through us. I wonder what God can do through our churches and through our nation if we just prayed that much more in regards to us as Christians. You see, the Word of God is how God speaks to you and I. In the Old Testament, God used an audible voice. He spoke to Moses through a burning bush. But God now speaks through us through His Word, His written Word, the Bible that we have in front of us. And that's how God speaks to you and I. But prayer is how you and I speak to God. You see, if that relationship was just very one-sided and all we did was hear from what God says, and that reading the Bible is important, but that's not the full relationship. You see, to fulfill the whole relationship, not only do you need to allow God to speak to you, you got to speak to God. Going back to the Garden of Eden, and the whole reason why man was created was God created us for fellowship. And that blows my mind. To think God wants and cares enough about me that He literally wants to spend time with you and I. Yeah. The creator of all the universe, the savior of mankind, the king of kings and lord of lords wants to hear from me. Yeah. Not only me, he wants to hear from you. Looking at Acts chapter 12, we're going to begin in verse number 1. We're going to read a lengthy portion of Scripture here from verse number 1 through verse number 18. But you find an incredible passage of Scripture that happened because there were people praying. Beginning in verse number 1, it says, "Now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him and put him in prison, and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison." Look what it says next. "Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." I want you to forget that verse right there, that phrase, what the church was doing during this whole ordeal. Verse number 6, "And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, her damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when he had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them the Lord, how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. I want to first direct your attention again to verse number 5. Of everything we just read, the thing that was mainly happening during the entire ordeal was, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Amen. Tonight, we're going to look at, very simply, a message I've entitled, The Power of a Praying People. Or the power of a praying church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here tonight. And thank you, Lord, for giving me this opportunity to preach your holy word. And Father God, I pray, Lord, as we do look into your word, Lord, that we'd have a newfound appreciation, desire, and love for what prayer really is to us as Christians. Lord, help us to realize there is much power behind prayer. Lord, help us to get a hold of this. Lord, we want to hear from you many times. But Lord, I know you want to hear from us. And Lord, as we take these next few moments to glean from your word, I pray, Lord, ultimately that you would receive the glory, the honor, and the praise. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You look at what's taking place here. There's a lot of kind of hardship going on right in the beginning of the chapter. You find in the very first verse, Herod the king stretching forth his hand to vex certain of the church. You see, King Herod had one goal and one goal only, to make it difficult or therefore impossible for any gospel to be preached. You see, Herod himself wanted the glory to go to him, and he couldn't stand nor stomach that individuals were proclaiming someone higher than he. People were proclaiming a King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Savior of mankind, and spreading his message across, and he couldn't stand it. Oh, King Herod was the one in power. He said that individuals ought to respect him, not this other individual, and it bothered him. And it bothered him so much that he did something about it. He acted upon this despicable pride that he had upon his own life. And what did he do? Well, not only did he vex certain of the church to make it difficult, persecution sprung up pretty severely. Verse number 2, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Verse number 3, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. What was he doing? He was targeting the leadership of the church to shut down and silence the church. King Herod's thinking was this: if he can silence the leaders, everyone else will scatter and be silent. They'll run away and cower away in fear. And that didn't all work out for old Herod. Well, and we'll look at that here in a moment. Look what it says, verse number 3. And this is something that strikes my attention. See, Herod wasn't just acting of his own accord. He wasn't just doing it because he wanted to. That was part of the motive. But look what it says in verse 3. And because he saw it pleased the Jews. People were supportive of it. The people were getting behind this endeavor of persecution toward the church. And because he had some Jews behind him, he wanted to make them even happier. And what did he do? He didn't stop at just killing James, the brother of John. He took Peter. Yes, the very same Peter who preached Pentecost, one of the pillars of the early church, one of the early apostles, part of the inner circle of the Lord Jesus Christ himself during his earthly ministry. That same Peter, he took him, threw him in prison, and he had every intention to kill Peter on a public display for everyone to see. That's what it says when intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Verse number 6, and when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Herod had every intention to making Peter a public example. If you're going to serve God, this is what's going to happen to you. They were going to publicly execute Peter. That was the whole goal. That was Herod's driving motive. Again, if he could attack the leadership, maybe everyone else would be quiet for a change. But it always strikes my attention that he was doing it to please the people. Yeah. I think we make a mistake. We say so many churches in society today, their goal is to please the people. Yeah. You will never do good. You'll never go down the right road if your whole desire and goal is just to please people. Because people's changes, people's motives, people's desires, people's wants and needs, they change over time. Yeah. No, see, our goal, yes, we ought to try to reach out to people and be kind and all those different things, but ultimately our goal shouldn't be just to please people. Our goal ultimately ought to please our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because when you're focused on pleasing the Savior, everything else can work out. When we get our eyes off of the Lord and onto men, and, well, I need to please this people group, and I need to please this group, and I need to do it for this group, that's not what it ought to be. Our goal as Christians ought to be, number one, to please our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Herod's goal wasn't that. Obviously, Herod wasn't a saved individual as far as I'm concerned. His goal, he just wanted to keep pleasing the people, keep pleasing the people, keep pleasing the people. And all this persecution's taking place and all these things are happening. Let me tell you something. There's a problem here. The church is under attack. Can I just say this? We might not have open persecution here in America, but dare I say, the church is under attack even in America. It might not be by sword. No one might not be being killed on a public display. But let me tell you something. The world's mantra and desire has always been to silence the message of the gospel. It's always been that way. That's why those minority groups and all those individuals that proclaim things that are against the word of God, they'll be very vocal. Yeah. Because what are they trying to do? Usurp the authority of the word of God? And take charge themselves. Mm-hmm. Sure. We as Christians need to understand we're going to keep on keeping on for Jesus. Yeah, amen. And who knows? I don't know. Maybe one day in America there will be open persecution. Mm-hmm. God forbid. I mean, that could definitely happen. Just because we live in America doesn't mean we're immune to laws being changed and people completely turning on Christianity. Wait, so that'll never happen. They also, maybe there were people that thought the Bible and prayer wouldn't be removed from the public school system. Yeah. But it did. Right. Maybe we would never dream the things taking place in America today would be taking place, but guess what? They are. Yeah. Why? Because slowly but surely, those agendas that the world's pushing is getting further and further along. Mm-hmm. You know what their end goal is? To silence the church. Yeah. To eventually lead toward persecution, just like the book of Acts. Yeah. Because you know what? Behind it all is the devil. And the devil doesn't want the message getting proclaimed, getting sent forth out. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of issues going on here. And this is just these first couple of verses. Peter's in jail. James, the brother of John, is dead. Herod is now, he's going out and vexing the church and doing whatever he can to silence it. Man, there's a lot of hardship going on here. The church is kind of in upheaval just a little bit. Yeah. But this brings me to number one. In regards to all these things happening, number one, I want you to see they were praying saints. Can I just say this? When we're in the midst of hardship or difficulty in our own life, just as the early church was in a time of hardship and difficulty here, the greatest thing they could have done is the same thing as the greatest thing we could ever do. Go to God in prayer. Peter's in jail. James is dead. The church is being persecuted. And the church isn't sitting around worrying and wondering what to do next. They go immediately to the throne of grace. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. While Peter's in prison with every intention of dying the next day, what is the church doing? Yeah. On their knees, praying for God to intervene. But prayer was made without ceasing. That phrase, without ceasing, is important. It means around the clock, there was somebody praying on behalf of Peter. There was somebody going to the throne of grace. There was somebody trying to get a hold of God and saying, God, would you do something? Would you intervene on his behalf? Because the church understood they couldn't do anything about it. That the church couldn't march into the palace or into the jail and try to break Peter out. That would be a death sentence to do. They said, we don't know what to do. Peter's in jail. James is dead. What can we do? It's the greatest thing we could do. It's the greatest thing that any one of us can do tonight when we're faced with a problem that we're dealing with. We can go boldly to the throne of grace. And let me tell you something, just like the song we sang, nothing is impossible with God. It doesn't matter what the doctor says. It doesn't matter what things going on in your life. Things might be bleak and things might be, there seems like there's no light at the end of the tunnel. Let me tell you something. The God I serve and the God that we serve is abundantly above all this world has to offer. And he can take care of anything that we go through in our life. It does not matter what you've been through. And say, Brother Kyle, you don't understand. You're right, I don't need to understand. Because he already does. Yeah, amen. Right. I don't need to understand why I go through things. I don't need to understand why things happen. We might try to figure it out. Many times we fall short of ever wondering why that happens in our life. I don't know why we go through certain hardships. But I can tell you this right now. God is on the throne. God knows exactly what you're going through. He knows what you need. But you know what the thing we need to do is? Go to him and ask him for help. Yeah. You know what we're really good at doing? Having a problem and then trying to figure it out our own way. Yeah. Trying to do it the way we want it to. Well, if I do this, I can fix this problem. Sometimes you got to step out of the driver's seat and say, God, I can't do this anymore. I don't know how to get me out of this problem. I don't know how to get me out of this tunnel, this low point in my life. I need you to just take the reins of my life and lead me. And guide me. And God says, all right, well, you finally came to me. You finally came to the throne of grace. Now I can work a miracle. That's exactly what's taking place here. The church had no answers. They couldn't come up with some elaborate plan to break Peter out. There was nothing they could have physically done themselves. So they went to the only one who could do something. Yeah. And that's God. R.A. Torrey said, when the devil sees a man or a woman who really believes in prayer, who knows how to pray, and who really does pray, and above all, when he sees a whole church on its face before God in prayer, he trembles as much as he ever did, for he knows that his day in that church or community is at an end. You want to know what prayer can do? Prayer can foundationally change Oxford, Pennsylvania. Prayer can change the state of Pennsylvania. Prayer can change the United States of America. Yeah. Billy Sunday once said, if you are strangers to prayer, you are strangers to power. Mm-hmm. If you want the power of God upon your life, the key behind the power of God is seeking God's face in prayer. When you hear of great revivals from yesteryear with thousands and thousands of people getting saved, you want to know how that took place? You might say maybe they were a good speaker. Maybe they had some good music in that meeting. But oh, no. The real reason why there was sweeping revival was because there was people praying for it. Go back to the Great Awakening. On the Second Great Awakening, and all these other things that have taken place in our nation and abroad before those ever took place. Did you know before Jonathan Edwards ever preached his message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, that ignited the Great Awakening here in America? Almost every day there were people praying in that area of America, New England, praying that God would bring revival. I started off as a small group, and that small group grew and grew till there was whole churches and whole communities praying that God would do something. And Jonathan Edwards' message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, he preached very monotone. If he preached in today's society, in today's churches, people would consider him boring. He didn't have voice and fluctuation. Many times he read his messages verbatim from his notes. But say, how can God use him and that message? You know why? Because there was people praying. All they needed was a spark. Yeah. Right. And that message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, when people were literally grabbing the pillars in the church, begging that God would spare them, igniting the flames of revival across New England and eventually the entire United States and even England. Yeah. Why? Because there was people begging God to do something. Right. What would happen if we as Christians went to the throne of grace and said, God, would you do that in America again? Would you do it in America again? Would you bring about a revival? I'm not talking about we only pray when there's a special meeting, but every day of our life we went before God and said, God, would you do it? And God, would you let it start with me this time? Would you let it start right here in my life? You know what that is? That's going with the throne of grace. That's doing exactly what the early church here is doing when they're faced with the problem, when they had a pressing need. If we want to see change in our country, that's what we need to do. Yeah, amen. We need to go to that throne of grace and ask God to intervene, lest America be destroyed. Luke 18:1 says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. How are we doing with the subject of prayer? How much are we praying before God? What are we doing in regards to our personal prayer life? Are we spending time in prayer with him? Are we seeking the throne for the needs and the things that we're going through in our life? Are we trying to do it our own way? But prayer was made without ceasing the church unto God for him. Number one, there was praying saints. Number two, there was a powerful Savior. Amen. Now, as we go through point number three, I want you to remember in the back of your head, during this whole time, people were praying for Peter. Yeah. From verses 6 all the way through 12, the church was still praying for Peter, not knowing what was taking place in the prison, not knowing what was taking place with Peter, what God was already doing. But during the whole time, people were on their face before God, seeking him and praying for Peter. Verse 6, and when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And so why was Peter under so much security? Verse number 4 tells him that when he was being put into prison, he had 16 soldiers. That's 4 quaternions. That's 4 groups of 4. 16 soldiers were kept around Peter at all times. And then when he got in his jail cell, when he got in prison, he was in between two soldiers. He was bound with two chains, and then outside of his jail cell, there were soldiers outside there as well. Why? You might say, did they think Peter was He-Man or something? They think he was Superman, he was just going to break out of there? No, I think they remembered something about a certain Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Who, when there were soldiers placed outside his tomb, he rolled that stone away and walked right out. Yeah. And I think they remember that, oh, this guy serves him. We better beef up the security. They could have had a million-man army keeping Peter in that prison. He still would have walked out those gates.
Right.
They could have kept a million-man army outside of the tomb of Jesus. And let me tell you something. He still would have walked out.
Yeah.
Because that's who our God is.
Right.
It doesn't matter what man will try to do to silence and quench and all these different things of what we're doing as Christians. God will always find a way to make his name known. He will always find a way to proclaim himself to a lost and dying world. There is nothing man can do to silence God Almighty.
That's right, amen.
And they're doing all they can to make sure Peter stays there. Because again, what's the goal? To make Peter a public display. To say, church, if you're going to serve Jesus, if you're going to do what, if you keep doing what you're doing, this is what's going to happen to you. And they were going to kill him publicly in front of everybody. Verse number 6 is kind of interesting as well. Not only is Peter between two soldiers and he's bound with two chains, there's people outside of his prison cell, but there's something that Peter's doing that always grabs my attention.
Yeah.
It says the same night Peter was sleeping.
Yeah.
Peter already knows the intentions of Herod. Peter knows that when he opens up his eyes again and he wakes up, it might be the very last time he opens his eyes in the morning. I don't know if I would have been sleeping if I was Peter, because I'm just like anyone else. I worry. I fret. I have fear. We all deal with those problems. We all have. I'd be foolish to say, oh, I've never feared in my life. I'm a preacher. No, of course I have. I've worried. I've fretted. Should I? No, but I do it anyway because I'm flesh and blood just like anybody else. But not Peter. Peter was part of Jesus' inner circle and preached Pentecost and saw 3,000 souls saved. And Peter was at peace, knowing one of two things was going to happen. God was going to do something, or he was going to get to see Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Those are the only two things I could think that were running through Peter's mind. God, he was that confident that he was not going to stay in that prison cell, or he was going to get to see his Jesus again.
Yeah, amen.
The one who he watched ascend into heaven. He said, hey, if something happens to me, I get to be with him again.
Yeah.
That's not so bad. I'm going to sleep.
Yeah.
And so there he was, doing something that maybe 99% of us would not have been doing.
Mm-hmm.
He's fast asleep while he's bound. I wonder what the soldiers thought. How is this guy sleeping?
Yeah.
He's going to die. We're going to kill him.
Yeah.
He's not asking for a last meal. He's not asking for anything. He's not talking to us. He's just sleeping.
Mm-hmm.
I wonder how comfortable we'd get in the work of God if we could be so focused and so dedicated and so trusting in God that instead of worrying, we'd be sleeping as well. Instead of worrying about our problems and our fears and all the things going on in our life, wonder how much more sleeping we'd be able to do if we just put our trust in God just a little more. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths.
Right.
Do you realize those two verses are some of the two hardest verses to follow in all the Bible?
Yeah.
Those are hard verses to follow through with.
Yeah.
It's one thing to preach them, but it's a whole other thing to live them. There's been many times in my life, I'm sure many times in your life, where trusting in God maybe wasn't your strongest point at that time. Worry creeps in, fear creeps in. The unknown of the future creeps into your life, and now your mind is racing. You're not sleeping. You're not eating. Stress levels elevate. Now you got other problems going on, all because we're not trusting in God as much as we really think we are. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That's exactly what Peter was doing.
Yeah.
He was trusting the Lord with everything he had. And what happened? Well, verse number 7 happens. Again, I want you to remember, keep in the back of your mind, while all this is happening, while Peter's sleeping, while verse number 7 is about to take place and we're about to read it, the church is praying.
Right.
Don't forget, the church is still praying. Verse number 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. and he smote Peter on the side. Peter was sleeping so hard, he didn't see the light. The angel of the Lord literally had to smite Peter on his side to wake him up. He was in a deep sleep. Not only that, he was so out of it, he had to raise him up. And he told him, arise up quickly. And I love the end of the verse, and his chains fell off from his hands. Oh, remember those two chains that he was bound with? Yeah, God had the key for him. God just opened them up right then and there. Wait, so what happened with those two soldiers next to him? Who knows and who cares? He got out of his chains and he got up and he got out of there. Now, whether God maybe put them in a deep sleep or confused them or what, maybe they had to go somewhere else. The Bible doesn't tell us what happened, but he tells us what happened to Peter. Verse number 8. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. Now the angel tells Peter, Peter, I want you to get up and put your sandals on. We're going for a walk. Yeah. We're going through a stroll through this prison. It's time for you to leave. Peter doesn't hesitate. He says, okay, I'll put my sandals on. I'll put my walking sandals on. He said, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. Can I just say this? You never do wrong following Jesus.
That's right.
You'll never go wrong following Christ with your life. What if Peter said, well, you know, it's comfortable here. I was just sleeping really nicely and you woke me up. How dare you? I want to go back to sleep. I'm not leaving here. Well, if Peter said that, he wouldn't have gotten out that day. Wonder how many times God gives us the opening to get out of the problems in our life and we won't put on the shoes to get out. How many times does God give us the opening, give us the way out, points us to the direction to have our problems solved and the things in our life taken care of, and the one problem is we get comfortable where we are.
Yeah.
Well, you know, if I do that, what's going to happen? Peter didn't wonder. People didn't weird. Peter didn't have it go through his mind. Well, if I leave this cell, where do I go?
Yeah.
If I leave this cell, where are you going to take me? If I walk with you and I follow you, what's next for me?
Yeah.
He didn't think about it. He did it. He put on his sandals, the Bible says, and so he did. Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. We'd do a whole lot better following Jesus, following God's will and following what God wants, seeking his throne, or going boldly to the throne of grace and seeking his face. Verse number 9, and he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. Mm-hmm. I can sympathize with Peter a little bit. When you wake up from a deep sleep, you're out of it. You are after a good, let me tell you something. You take a good nap on a Sunday afternoon, you wake up, you think you're in some other country. You think you woke up in a sub, you don't even know your name half the time. You're like, whoa, I'm tired. You wake up from a deep sleep. The first 5 seconds you wake up, you don't know where you are. And Peter thought, he goes, this is not happening right now. He did one of these. You know, when you rub your eyes, and for me, I look in the mirror and I rub my eyes, and no, I'm still that ugly, so nothing's changed. I don't wake up more handsome, unfortunately. Sorry, honey. It doesn't happen. So he went out and followed him, wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. He goes, I must be dreaming this. I must be in a dream. This is not happening. I just walked outside of my prison cell. No soldier stopped me. I walked out of there, and no one's still stopping me. Maybe he did one of these. Am I dreaming? And then he realized that hurts, so he's not dreaming. Verse number 10, and when they went and they were past the first and second ward, they came under the iron gate that leadeth under the city. Well, Peter, I guess your time is done. You got through the first war. You got outside the outer portion of the prison. Now you're faced with a giant iron gate that's locked and closed because it's the middle of the night.
Yeah.
You're done, Peter. Time to go back to your prison cell. You ain't getting out of that. No, look what it says. Again, I want to remind you again, while all this is taking place, while Peter's walking through that prison, guess what's still happening? People are still praying.
Right.
The church is still praying, asking God to do something, not knowing God's already in the middle of doing it. God's already answering their prayer, but they're still praying. And God continues to answer their prayers. They get to this iron gate. And as they're walking toward the gate, we have the first recorded instance of automatic doors. You think that was invented a couple years, in our century, in our lifetime, you go through the grocery store and the doors just open? No, that was around Acts chapter number 12. And the switch that opened them was God. They get to this giant iron gate, and as they're walking toward it, God begins opening that iron gate, that heavy. Now, an iron gate is a heavy, heavy gate. If you look at a study of iron gates in prisons during this time, it would take multiple individuals to lift an iron gate from closed to open. It was not a one or sometimes even just a two-man job. It sometimes took three, four, or five individuals to open up that heavy iron gate. And it was heavy on purpose. Because if someone tried to escape, they couldn't open it by themselves. There was a purpose behind it. But it wasn't too heavy from God. It wasn't too heavy for God. Oh, this is the same God, by the way, who has the government, all the governments upon his shoulder.
Yeah, that's right.
Not shoulders, plural. He only needs one.
Yeah, that's right.
And if in all reality, God doesn't even need a shoulder. He could put it all on his pinky finger if he wanted to.
Yeah.
But he uses a shoulder to demonstrate, hey, I only need one to put all the governments and all the things on my back.
Yeah.
So that iron gate was no problem for God Almighty. And he opens it up. He says, which opened them of his own accord and went out and passed on through one street, and forth the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, Peter finally realizes this isn't a dream. This is real. This isn't a dream. This is exactly what's going on in my life. God is delivering me. God is working a miracle in my life right now. I'm going home. And he says, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of Jews. Now I want to direct your attention to verse number 12. Verse number 12, the very first phrase found here is something we failed to do when God does something in our life. The Bible says, and when he had considered the thing. What thing? Verses prior, how God had brought him out of that prison by a miracle. He took a moment. He paused where he was,
right. And
he considered all the things God had just done.
Amen.
Can I just say this? We do ourselves a whole lot of good instead of just asking and asking and asking God to do something. Why don't you take a moment in your life when God does something and you take a moment, just consider what God has just done. Maybe you take a moment, maybe you take a day or a week or a month and you do nothing but take a step back and consider all the things God has done for you. There's nothing wrong with going boldly to the throne of grace. We're encouraged to do that.
Yeah.
But God wants to hear him praise. God wants to hear us praise him as well.
Mm-hmm.
We ought to also have a spirit of thanksgiving about us when God does answer our prayers. Sometimes this is what we do. God works a miracle in our life. And instead of considering the thing, we say, okay, God, thanks. Now here, I need this. Well, hold up one second. When was the last time you just paused and thanked God for what he's done in your life? Before you just jump to the next thing and give him the next thing you need. And God wants to hear those things, by the way. Don't get me wrong. He wants you to come unto him, all ye come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Blank on me for a minute. Matthew 11:28-30. He wants you to come to him and cast all our cares upon him. But he wants to hear thank you. He wants to hear it. I appreciate you. We consider it, if someone were to do something nice for us and we wouldn't give them the time of day to tell them thank you, we would consider that rude.
Yes.
Us traveling in evangelism, we try to make it a priority whenever we go to a church. It doesn't matter if we've been to the church 100,000 times.
Yeah.
If a pastor invites me into a church and has our family in to preach or sing, it doesn't matter. We try very carefully to make sure that church gets a thank you card. Because I want them to know they're appreciated. The church is appreciated, the pastor appreciated, and they took time of their schedule. The pastor took time of himself preaching to his congregation. He entrusted me with his pulpit and us with singing. And I want them to know, I want to tell them thank you. And we would consider, hey, if someone did something nice for me, if you did something nice for somebody and they didn't tell you thank you at all, you'd think,
yeah.
Why are they so grumpy? Mm-hmm. We want to hear that. Why? Because it's good manners. Mm-hmm. Well, can I just say this? When's the last time you told God thank you? When's the last time you said, okay, God, you know, this is all the things you've done and I'm not going to ask you for anything today. Said, I want to thank you for this, and thank you for this, and thank you for this. You know, it would do us maybe some good just to maybe take a whole day. Don't even ask God for anything that day. Just praise him and thank him. Guess what Peter's doing? He's considering the thing, realizing what God had already done in his life and all the things God has done. He takes time to consider the thing. He considered how God had brought him through that prison and brought him forth outside and the miracle that God has done. Let me tell you something. Consider what God has done. Consider the fact that we serve an amazing God who's not too big for any problem that we have. Take time to consider that thing. What does he do at verse number 12? And when he considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Oh, by the way, look what it says. Where many were gathered together praying. Mm-hmm. People are still praying, by the way. People are still congregated together in this house, and they're all together, and they are on their face before God in prayer. Maybe they're praying in groups. Maybe some are praying as individuals. Maybe they're praying as families. I don't know, but they are praying. Still praying without ceasing that God would do something, not knowing that their answer to prayer is outside their door. I said, number one, there was praying saints. Number two, a powerful Savior. Once you see number three, there was a praising servant. Now, this is where God gives us a glimmer into his humor. You say, what's that mean? Well, hold on one second. Verse number 13, and as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. Rhoda. I believe this may be the first recorded instance of a blonde in Scripture. Peter knocked at the door of the gate, and a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she knew exactly the moment he said, hey, I'm here. Now, we don't know exactly what Peter said. But look what it says in verse number 14. She hears Peter's voice. She knows it's him knocking at the door because she recognizes his voice. The common sense, logical thing for any of us to do would be to open the door. Someone knocks on your door, you open it. That's not what Rhoda does. Rhoda doesn't do that. And this is where the humor comes in. Peter's knocking, he speaks, she recognizes the voice, and she runs away. And I said, why does she do that? It says, and when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. She was so ecstatic and so happy, so overcome with joy, that she lost her common sense. Very plainly, she lost her common sense. She does not do the thing that many of us would do, the normal thing. She runs in, she starts screaming and yelling, Peter's here! Peter's here! Peter's at the door! He's knocking right now! Oh, you ought to hear him! He spoke! He's here right now! He's at the front door! But I want to notice the reaction of the people praying. Yeah. Their reaction may surprise you. These are the same people that were praying that God would do something great. But their response wasn't one of jubilation. It wasn't one of praising or jumping up and down with Rhoda or shouting and praising God. No, their response is maybe more similar to our response sometimes when we're praying for something over and over again. Verse number 15, and they said unto her, thou art mad. Now that word mad doesn't mean angry. It means off your rocker. You're crazy. You got a screw loose. Yeah. Something's wrong with you. Maybe you need to get some sleep. Mm-hmm. Rhoda, have you lost your mind? Oh, God, would you help Peter? Lord, would you help Peter? Help him to get out of jail. Rhoda, you've lost your mind. He's not there. We're still praying for him. Oh, God, help Peter. Rhoda, stop. He's not there. You're crazy. You see the problem with that?
Yep.
Here they are. They're praying for a specific need in their life. They're praying on behalf of Peter. They're on their face before God, praying continually, doing what they should be doing as Christians. And it's an example for what we ought to be doing, but this is how it goes. We're praying for something, we're praying for something, we're praying for something, and pretty soon we lose the faith that God can answer that prayer. And now we're praying it. Now our faith is shaken. Maybe there's something you've been praying for a long time. Maybe there's somebody you've been praying for a long time. Maybe you have a relative that's lost, or maybe you have something going on. You've been praying it for years, and man, God's not been answering. Maybe you're thinking, man, God's not going to answer this prayer. It's not going to happen. And we start getting the mindset that the Christians here did in the house. Some of them started to lose the faith that God can answer their prayers. And when their prayer request was standing outside the door in front of them, and Peter was there knocking, shouting as he's talking to Rhoda, and Rhoda runs in, their response wasn't one of jubilation, it was one of faithlessness.
Yeah.
And that's how many of us are sometimes. Let me tell you something, I've been there. You pray for something and pray for something and pray for something, and after praying for so long, you think God's not going to hear you. Yeah. You start losing faith. Think, God, I'm going to bring it before you, but you haven't really done anything yet, so I don't really think you're going to keep doing anything now. Christian, you know one of the greatest ways Satan attacks our prayer life is he attacks our faith.
Yeah.
And he gets us to believe in our hearts and minds that God, number one, doesn't care, God doesn't hear you, and God's never going to answer your prayer.
Mm-hmm.
If Satan can get you to that point, he can destroy any Christian's prayer life.
Yeah.
Because you know what that will do? You'll start praying less until the point you'll completely stop praying.
Yeah.
Because you have this thought in your mind, God doesn't care about me. God doesn't want to hear my prayers. I'm trying to cast my care on him, but he doesn't want to hear me. He doesn't care about what I'm going through.
Mm-hmm.
And then we start hearing about other people's prayer requests get answered. And now we have this thought in our mind that we're doing something wrong, that we've got it wrong, that Satan's not going to, that God's not going to hear us. Well, he's hearing all the, God, why are you answering all the other prayers? What about me, God? Do you forget about me? Do you care about me? You know what Satan's doing? He's attacking our faith.
Yeah.
Because Satan very well knows what the Bible says, that faith, without faith, it is impossible to please him. If he can attack your faith, it's impossible to please God from that point forward.
Yeah.
So if you're sitting here tonight, and your faith is shaken because it seemed like you've had no answer from God, Satan has you right where he wants you.
Mm-hmm.
Because now it's going to be hard for you to please God because your faith is shaken a little bit.
Yeah.
These were people who literally heard of Jesus Christ, who heard of the accounts of Jesus. Maybe some of these individuals literally saw Jesus themselves. And yet these same very people don't even believe God can answer their prayers.
Yeah.
Rhoda, you're crazy. You've lost your mind. Verse 15. But she constantly affirmed that we even so. No, listen, I'm not crazy. I'm not going mad. I'm telling you, he's there. Well, Rhoda could have had this all solved if she just opened the door to begin with. But I specifically believe Rhoda didn't open that door. This is recorded in Scripture to show a glimpse in her own life. She constantly affirms, and then they say, not only does it say he's mad, but then they said it is his angel.
Mm-hmm.
Some of them probably believed that maybe Peter was already dead. They're praying for God to do something, and they didn't have the faith to back it up.
Yeah.
How many times do we pray for something in our life?
Yeah.
Doesn't matter what the need is, doesn't matter how long you've been praying for it, but we've lost the faith to back up that prayer. Yeah. Can I encourage you, get that faith back? You might say, why isn't God answering this? I don't know. I'm not God. But can I also say this? His timing is more perfect than you or my timing.
Yeah,
and maybe it's been years.
Yeah.
Maybe it's been months. Maybe it's been a decade. Maybe it's been a long time. You've been praying for something. Or maybe you haven't been praying it as hard as you think you have.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Maybe you forgot to pray about it. One of the greatest needs we have in our Christian life and our Christian walk and in our church is if we've lost the faith behind our prayer.
Yeah.
We want to see a revival in America. But we get so focused on the news that our faith can't back it up and we think America's gone.
Mm-hmm.
That's one of the reasons why we're not seeing revival today like we did in yesteryear. Because
yeah.
We don't have the faith that God can do it in 2024. Last I checked, God's still on the throne.
Amen.
Last I checked, we still serve the same God. The same individuals who preached God during the great first and second great awakening is still the same God that's around today.
Amen.
No, Rhoda, you lost your mind. Peter's not there. You know what I'm thankful for? Even though sometimes we lose faith and sometimes we don't have the faith that God can answer those prayers, God in his immense grace and mercy still answers the prayer anyway.
Yeah.
When we don't deserve it,
yeah, sure.
To be answered. When our faith is shaken, when we get to the point where God's never going to hear us and we're at wit's end and we're thinking, God, you don't hear me. God says, hold up one second.
Yeah.
Let me show you I'm still here.
Yeah.
And he still answers the prayer in spite of our lack of faith.
Sure.
That is our God. And while these people are telling Rhoda, have you lost your mind? She says, oh, hold on one second. She finally goes to the door. After all this deliberation, them and her trying to convince them with her words, she goes, well, let me just show you. And she finally goes to the door. Peter's still knocking, by the way. Why no one else went to the door and tried to open the door, I have no idea. But Peter's still knocking. And this is when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Maybe they were astonished because God had answered their prayer, but maybe they were also astonished because they were smitten and God convicted them because standing before him is a prayer that they thought would never have been answered. And it's standing right before him in front of the door.
Yeah.
Maybe they're astonished because maybe some of them are thinking, man, God heard me. Maybe some of them are thinking, God heard me, even though I didn't believe he would. And they're sitting there astonished, and they're thinking, how in the world is he here? That word astonished means to be put out of wits or to wonder. Do you ever have something happen in your life where you have to take a step back and think, I don't know how that just happened. I don't know how that took place. I have no answer. That's what it means to be astonished. You ever see those cartoons where the draw drops to the floor and they have to like pick it up? That's what it means to be astonished. You have no answer. Words can't describe or express what God has done. And that's exactly what happens. But that old Rhoda, that praising servant went in, she's proclaiming how God answered prayer for those people who didn't even believe it. And that the last point, and I'm done. I said, Brother Kai, I've been preaching a long time. Don't worry about it. Don't look at the clock. I've only been preaching 10 minutes. And the last point is the people were astonished. Number one, there were praying saints.
Right.
Number two, there was a powerful Savior. Number three, there was a praising servant. Number four, there were people astonished.
Yeah.
We can always be astonished of what God does in our life. Luke 4:32, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Luke 5:9, for he was astonished and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. You see, the thing is this. God is in the business of answering prayers and leaving us astonished more than we can count. I'm sure you could probably count on not just one hand, not just on two hands, but probably on your toes as well, of all the times God left you astonished. Of all the times someone walked through the doors of the church you never thought would walk through the doors of a church. When you had a health problem or a financial situation that crept in your life and you thought you had no idea how you were going to solve it or how it was going to be answered, but God gave you that answer and God provided that way, or God gave you that clean bill of health and that left you astonished. That is exactly who our God is. And can I just say, the same God who brought Peter through his trying time and brought the early church through their trying time is the same God today in 2024 that can bring you through whatever trying time you're dealing with right this very moment. Amen. You might say, Brother Kyle, you don't understand how heavy it is on my heart. I don't need to know. Give it to God tonight. Amen. Leave it at the feet of Jesus. Stop trying to figure it out your way. Stop trying to solve it your way. It's not about you. It's about what God can do in your life. Yep. And let God leave you astonished. It's not about me. It's not about how I can solve it. Prayer is all about me talking to God, because God has the tools. God has the ability to take any hardship or any heartache that you're experiencing and make it go away just like that. But many times we bear those things continually because maybe we're not praying enough, and maybe we lack the faith that God will answer those prayers. What category do you fall in tonight? Acts chapter 12 is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. It's one of the most real passages in regards to the power of prayer and also the reality of faithlessness behind prayer sometimes. It's a very real passage that speaks volumes of how we pray and our spirit of prayer at times in the Christian life. I could spend more time going in regards to this passage of Scripture, but my time is done. But I'll leave you this one last thing. How is your prayer life tonight, Christian? Hey, you want to see a revival. You want to see God do something great in your life. Start praying more. Yeah, amen. And start believing that God can answer that prayer. Many times in traveling, we've experienced car problems and car issues, and many times what we started doing was not only asking God to provide for the need we have, but we started doing this. We started thanking God before he gave it to us. Yeah. Yeah. Let me tell you something. That takes faith. There's been many times in traveling, I didn't know how I was going to pay for certain things, but I thank God for his provision anyway. When I looked at the bank account or I looked at things and I thought, God, there's no way. God, it doesn't make sense in my mind, in my heart. It doesn't make sense to me. I can't do it. And I had to take a step back. And I started saying, okay, God, this is my need and I thank you how you're going to provide for it. Yeah. I've seen time after time after time after time, God showing himself strong and astonishing me in my life. You know what still I'm guilty of doing just like anyone else? Having a problem and losing faith. Can I remind you of all the times God has done for you in the past? If he's done it for you back then, he could still do it today.
Amen. That's right.
Let's get a hold of